This morning's lesson is a continuation of last week. If you weren't with us last week, we were talking about the paranormal. We talked about all the things that are part of our society today. Things that people grab onto. And I've said to you, there's an old adage that if people don't believe in something, they'll believe anything. And that's pretty much a part of our culture. And we talked about Ouija boards and witches and seances and all kinds of things last time. But one of the things that always comes up when you get into a discussion about the paranormal is the question of demon possession and exorcism. I put the quote from the man who was responsible for the film The Exorcist on the screen here. The Reverend John J. Nicola is a Roman Catholic priest. I think he's done the very best job of telling us what exorcisms and demon possession really are. I mean, it isn't the Flip Wilson thing, you know, the devil made me do it. But some of us old-timers will remember. It's far more serious than that. I want you to notice here. He says, in the case of demonic possession, the use of free will and intellect has been suspended. The person is no longer responsible for their actions. Does that happen? Did it happen? Is this something, as we talked about last week, that happened in the past doesn't happen today? Is it something that happens today and also happened in the past? Or did it never happen? I want to make a couple of points here that are very general in nature before we talk about the whys and the wherefores of this. The first point I want to make to you is that you need to understand that much of what is taught about demonology and exorcism comes from the apocryphal, from the Roman Catholic Bibles that are considered to be questionable in origin. The book of Tobiah is probably the main book in which justification of demon possession is drawn. And you see things like this when you read those books. And it's important to recognize that this is where much of this comes from. It's also important to realize that in this discussion, please understand, we are not saying that Satan isn't real. I think sometimes when you get into this type of thing, people say, oh, well, if you're saying that we don't get demon-possessed today, which I will say before we get done today, that you're denying the power of Satan. No. First of all, we need to understand that God is supreme. There is only one God. By the way, in your bulletin, I'm going to fly through a lot of scriptures today. They'll be up here, but I've given you a sheet that's in your bulletin that has all of these scriptures. So in your own private study, you can look them up for yourself, because I'm going to go way too fast for you to keep up in the flipping back and forth in your Bible. So please understand that's why I'm going through this. The Bible makes it clear. There is only one God. Satan is not God. Demons are not God. Witches are not God. We're talking about the one true and the living God, and God has created everything. The Bible makes this clear. Passages like Colossians 1, beginning with verse 16. For in Him all things were created. All things. That means visible and invisible. And notice the description. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So one of the first questions here is, well, where did all this negative stuff come from? Where did evil come from? Where did all of that take place? We have to understand that God has created beings that have a capacity to choose. That's true of you. That's true of me. That's true of angels. And the Bible makes that clear. In 1 Timothy 3:6, we are told that Satan incurred evil. That means he adopted it. He chose it. He was aware of it, and he made a deliberate, conscious choice to embrace evil. That's repeated in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. It's repeated in Jude 6. Throughout the Bible, we are told that Satan has chosen evil, chosen to reject God. And it's important to understand that. In our Wednesday night class, we have been looking at Revelation 12, beginning with verse 7. That's where we are. We just went by that. In which there is a reference to Satan having chosen evil. In Isaiah 14, there's a discussion about Lucifer having fallen. And of course, we're all familiar with Job 1 and 2. Now, you say, well, I don't understand that. Why did God make Satan so he can mess up? For that matter, why did God make me so I can mess up? Why didn't God just make me so I don't make any mistakes? If God can do everything, why didn't he just make me so I'm sinless and I'm always sinless and never do anything wrong? But you know, we're not thinking very much when we say something like that. Because some of the most important things that exist in your life exist because you have choice. And there's a lot of them, but let me take the most obvious one, and that's love. How is it possible for someone to love you? Because they have the choice not to love you. Now think about that. It is impossible for any kind of love to exist unless there is choice. And I know you've heard me make this reference before, but it's the best one I know. What is it if there is sexual love without choice? Well, we have a name for that, don't we? We call it rape. Is rape love? Oh, no. Rape is the deliberate, malicious exploitation of another human being. It has nothing to do with love. Unless there is choice, sexual love cannot exist, and that is true of every kind of love. Would you really want to exist in a world with no love? In order for angels to love God, in order for us to love God, in order for us to love each other, there has to be choice. And we can choose badly. So one of the things that has to be understand about Jesus is that when Jesus came into the world, all of a sudden God in the flesh was on this planet. Have you ever thought of the implications of that? All of a sudden, there was the capacity for someone to choose to not embrace evil. But it's very important to understand that in order for the battle of good and evil to go on, in order for people to have choice, there had to be some alternative to Jesus Christ. And that alternative was present in the form of demons. And I think it's very important for us to understand the nature of that choice. When we go through the Old Testament, we do not see any mention of demons. Did you know that? There is no mention of demons in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that is used for demons is the Hebrew word shadim. That word is only used twice in the Old Testament. One of those uses is in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17, and the other is in Psalms 106 and verse 37. So in the Old Testament, there weren't demons. Why? Because Jesus was not walking in the flesh on the earth. And one of the things that's interesting about this is that since it wasn't in the Old Testament, it's because there wasn't any need for it in the Old Testament. Because Jesus wasn't here. God wasn't here in the flesh. But when the New Testament came along and God is in the flesh, for people to have a choice and not be overpowered by God in the flesh, there had to be an alternative. And so in New Testament times, there was the presence of forces and powers that are not present today. And it's kind of interesting to understand that the Greek word demonian is used in the New Testament, and it's used in reference to many different forms. And there were many descriptions given. Let me just run through some of these for you. And these are on your sheet. In Matthew 17 and verse 18, the Greek word pious is used. And what happened there was that a small child, an infant, was taken over by a demon. And that's kind of an interesting situation. That's a helpless child that was taken over by a demon. In Mark 9, in verse 24, the Greek word used is paiden. This means small child. And this is the list of passages. The other term is in Mark 7, in verse 25, the Greek word thikatrion is used. That means little daughter. So understand something here. Helpless, innocent children could have been taken over during that period of time. But there was always an answer to it. Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus. There was still choice. Sometimes people couldn't speak or couldn't see. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Sometimes people had convulsions. We're a little short on time today, so I'm not going to read these passages. You can read them. The Greek word that is used here in Mark 1 and verse 23 is the word sparasso, and that word means to tear, to rip. If you've ever seen an epileptic convulsion, you have some idea of what that description would be. Some people were mentally affected, Mark 17, beginning with verse 14. Some people were violent and dangerous, Acts 19, verses 13 through 16, Matthew 8, beginning with verse 28, Mark 5. Sometimes there were just special gifts, such as in Acts 16, beginning with verse 16. And you can read through all those examples, and people try to find ways of explaining how that happens today. But the difference in the situation is that there was always an answer to this. And so we see things, and here are some of those words, Matthew 17 and verse 18, Mark 9, beginning with verse 24, Mark 7, beginning with verse 25, those are the helpless children. And then we see the blindness and the dumbness. We see the ability to convulse or tear. Here's another reference to that, Greek word sparasso. Here's a situation where a child was thrown into a fire because of the convulsions that were taking place. And here are the passages that dealt with violent acts. But you have to understand that all of these things, even the special gifts, were things that had a purpose during that period of time. And of course, we also have situations where, and this is the weirdest of all, that the demon could be imparted to animals in some way. And again, the effect that had on the people of the day was truly remarkable, and you might be interested in reading that whole story. And Jesus had complete power over this. So there was an answer to all of these challenges that were present. Again, remember what we're saying here. When Jesus was on the earth, he would have overpowered forces of evil. People would have been without choice if they hadn't had some vehicle of evil to choose. And so people chose to embrace demons, chose to embrace forces that could take them over. But Jesus had power over those forces. And there were, notice, things that would be a part of that. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. What's interesting to me is a lot of times when exorcisms are discussed, people want to quote that part, but they don't want to quote the last part. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. I have a friend and I went to a snake handling service one time. The guy was handling these rattlesnakes, and he said, well, if he got bit, he wouldn't die. And we quoted that passage, and we said, here, I have a bottle of cyanide. Would you please drink that for me? He wasn't willing to do that. I think it's important to understand that all of these things had to go together because all of them had a purpose. And it's important to realize the methodology that was involved. There was no ritual. I'm going to pay you part of an exorcism here in just a minute. It's a ritual. I sat there for 4 hours. You're going to hear 30 seconds of it. But it's important to understand that that's all that happened. Paul turned around and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. End of discussion. 10 seconds, not 4 hours. And then there's Acts 19. Wonderful situation where people were trying to exploit religiously the process of exorcisms. And this is a hilarious story. These guys had a big show, a tent meeting, lots and lots of people there. And I always love the response of the devil here. Notice the demon says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Can't you imagine somebody might have had a little bit of trauma at that point? And of course, what happened next is a lesson in and of itself. Let me give you 8 reasons why demons are not a problem for you today. 8 reasons. Number 1, methodology. Methodology. The methods of demon possession were simple. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of here. I went to an exorcism in Ohio. For 3 hours, these 3 ministers sat there around this man that was demon possessed and around this woman was demon possessed. You're going to hear them both. Saying, I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. The same thing going on here. I want you to listen to this. Is that other mic handy? I want you to listen to this. Well, I will, but... And I've got it on a cassette tape here. And you're going to hear the ministers continuing to say this. Oh, it got rewound is what happened. Okay. You are weak. You are vile. Here's the demon coming out.
Tell them to get up and get out. Tell them to get up and get out.
This is about 2 hours later.
Tell them that they are in service. They have to get up and get out. And if you tell them to get
out, that's the demon. Then it started screaming. And the screaming is so loud that I'm not going to play it for you. If you want to hear it, I'll be glad to play it. It's just a lot of screaming as the demon supposedly comes out of the individual. The methodology is completely different. Oh, well, I let it run in. That's all right. We'll just let you hear it. She's foaming at the mouth. I mean, there's foam running out of her mouth. It was scary. Matter of fact, the guy that I was with was looking for the door. You know, how do we get out of here? Because there were people running around and throwing water and, you know, there was all kinds of stuff going on. My only point here, and you can listen to the whole thing if you want to sit there and listen for 4 hours. The only thing is the methodology is completely and totally different. This point number one. In Jesus' day, I command thee, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. That's it. Point number two. We need to understand, and this is perhaps the most important point, that demon possession is a violation of the biblical principle of free moral choice. You can't read passages like Philippians 2:12 and believe in demon possession. Notice the statement. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your salvation is dependent upon you. Your salvation is not dependent upon whether you are unfortunate enough to have some demon against your will forcibly send you to hell. That doesn't happen. And the whole biblical concept of us choosing, choose you this day who you will serve, that whole principle depends upon a conscious ability of the individual to choose what they will do. Man's free moral choice is a factor. So we're told, study to show yourself approved unto God. It doesn't talk about being fortunate enough that a demon doesn't happen to get a hold of you. Nothing of that sort is indicated. And it's important to understand that all of the biblical descriptions revolve around belief, around faith in God and belief that God can do what God says He can do. Third point, and again, I need a couple of hours to do justice to all of this. Third point, prophecy said this will end. In the Old Testament, passages like Zechariah 13, beginning with verse 1, it shall come to pass in that day, this is referring to when Jesus comes, the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall be remembered no more, and I will cause the prophets and unclean spirits to pass out of the land. This is in reference to the coming of the church. So the prophecies indicated this would end. In 1 John 3:8, the prophecy about what Jesus would do was clear. I will destroy the works of Satan. Demon possession would no longer be possible. In Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he triumphed over them. All of the statements, all of the prophecies indicated these things would end. The early church was warned about a lot of things. And again, we could read through the passages. I would encourage you to do this, though. They were warned about false prophets. They were warned about people that would be wolves coming in sheep's clothing. They were warned about everything. Now, if there was a high probability that a demon could take over a person and cause them to lose their soul eternally, don't you think somehow the church would have been warned? There is not one single warning to the church about being concerned about demon possession. Number five. We are told how to resist Satan. And the cures for Satan's power do not include exorcisms. James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Satan does not like to work hard. And if we resist him, he'll go find somebody that's easy. And there's lots of territory for him out there. He doesn't have to go around battling excessively over people that are trying to oppose him. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we're told that our resistance, our battle, our war is against powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the cure, take on the whole armory of God. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we've had these two lessons. That's why we study God's Word. This is why we're studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, because we need to have the whole armor of God. We're also told in Peter that Satan is walking around looking who he can destroy. So we're not minimizing Satan's power. We're not saying Satan isn't powerful. What we are saying is that Satan is a coward. He picks on the most vulnerable people he can find. And Satan's power is not denied. And we're warned about that power. But the cure for that power is to simply resist him. Point number six. Jesus was not demon-possessed. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Read the context. But was in all points tempted like we are. If Jesus was tempted in every way as I am, and if there's a probability that I can be taken over by some demonic power and caused to do things that I on my own choice wouldn't do, then that statement's a bald-faced white lie. Because I've never met anybody that suggested that Jesus was demon-possessed. It's also important to realize in this thing that in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 13, we're told there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We all have the same problems. We all have the same difficulties. I have the same struggles you do. I have sexual troubles. I have economic troubles. I have ego troubles. I have, you know, that's human. We all have the same battles. So you haven't had a demon take you over that I haven't had take me over. The question is, how do we resist it? Do we use all of the tools that God has given us to oppose it? I'd also like to point out to you that trusting in God and trusting God means we believe God controls Satan. Let me say that again. Believing in God and trusting in God means that we believe God controls Satan. We're almost done with the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. The last three chapters of that book entirely discuss God's control of Satan and what will happen at the end. And it's important to notice, back in Job, God still had control. He lifted his hand enough for Satan to do some pretty rotten things to Job. But God still had control, and Satan still had limits. The reason we have all of our websites is so that we can recognize the tools that are available. And you can go to any of these websites and find some of the materials about which we are talking. And the last point that I want to make here is, my personal witness is that demon possession doesn't happen. Most of you met my son Tim. You know that I work with multiply handicapped adults. You know that I've been in lots of situations where I have dealt with people in mental institutions. I don't minimize mental illness. I don't minimize the things that can happen to a human because of the circumstances that has happened to them chemically. I have seen what drugs do to people. Our ministry with the dead, with the prison thing, about 80% of the people we're dealing with in prison are people that have had problems that are connected with drugs, problems connected with chemical situations. I go to these prisons, I visit with these people, I talk with these people, I know how strong and how powerful that is. And I've had people claim they were demon-possessed. I've been to a half a dozen exorcisms. And I don't have time to, I was going to tell you another one. That in those exorcisms, when you have somebody do that is demon-possessed, this guy that I have the tape of here, when he got all done, he was still, foam was still coming out of his mouth. He was still thrashing around on the table. And my friend who was with me had a lit cigarette and touched his foot with it. And the guy came off the table and went after my friend. Why did you burn my foot? And then he realized he wasn't supposed to be in rational control. And he flipped back and started foaming again. Now, that's a real quick summary, but I've seen that on three different occasions. You are not going to be demon-possessed. God will not allow Satan to take away your choice. Matthew 10 and verse 28 says, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We need to be afraid of Satan. I'm not minimizing the power of Satan at all. But we have a God who is far more powerful than Satan. And whatever the problem is in your life, whatever the difficulties you face, and some of you have faced enormous problems, some of you have faced mental problems, some of you have faced chemical problems, I understand that. Whatever those problems have not been because some demonic force took you over and made you have no option but to reject God. That's not what happened. And God can, in fact, give you a solution to that. He can help you overcome it. He can help you win. By the same token, if you're determined to reject God, if you're determined to not live as He has called you to live, if you are determined not to follow Him, He has given you that choice. Nobody's going to be in heaven because God forced them into heaven. That will be their choice. And nobody's going to be in hell because God forced them into hell. That will be their choice. My urging to you today would be, don't get into the paranormal. Don't assume that what has happened to you has happened to you because some satanic force has taken you over and you had no choice. There are answers. One of the reasons this church exists is to help you find answers. We don't have all the answers to all the questions, but we'll help you find the answers to all the questions. And if you're not a Christian, that's the place to start. Because if you're not a Christian, then you're leaving yourself open to Satan's power. You're not a child of God. You're not tapping into all the powers that God has given you. And if you're a Christian, but you've let your life slip into apathy, then again, you're not using all the tools God has given you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And one way to resist the devil is to let us pray with you. Let us hold your hand. Let us talk with you about what you're struggling with, what your problems are. We're just human beings. We don't have all the answers, but we care, and we want to help you. And so if in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and express that today. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?